You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
Here's what we're going to talk about today, and it ties in with a lot of that's been going on. This is not a popular subject, okay? Now, I'm going to talk to you today about this, obedience, the benefits of obedience. Now, don't complicate this. Stay on track with me about a kid. If you've got a small child and that kid is wise, then what will happen? You say to that child, Elizabeth, don't put your hand on this skillet. It's hot, okay? Now, ideally, that child ought to be able to hear, you know what? Daddy loves me. He's on my side. I can trust him. If he said don't do it, that's enough. I just won't do it. Now, that's how it works, right? One time, probably, she's going to think, you know what? I know he loves me, he's on my side and all that, but I think he's trying to keep something from me. I bet there ain't nothing like touching that skillet. Now what happens to her? She reaches up there, grabs it, comes screaming in, we're getting butter out and doing all that thing, and she's burned herself. Why? Because she disobeyed. You think, well, you know, that's just kids. Now let me tell you something, folks. If she does it twice, now we got a problem. You disobey once because you're just, okay, I got to find out the hard way and I'm one of these people. I got to learn the hard way. Fine. But let me tell you something. When you go back over and over and over again and stick the same hand on that same skillet week after week, day after day, something's missing. Now that is somewhat a rebellious attitude. There's a book called Jonah. Turn to it. Now let me say some things about disobedience and obedience before I even get into this. You never sin, you never disobey in a vacuum. You cannot do the wrong thing and it affect no one but you. It's impossible. You say, well, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. Yeah, He loves, everybody loves me, but I'm not going to give my life to Him. See, when you don't give your life to Him, it affects your family. You say, well, it doesn't affect anybody but me. It has a domino effect. You can't do it in a vacuum. You cannot say no to God and disobey in a vacuum. On the other hand, when you obey, you benefit other people in a positive way. And I'm not saying it's easy either way. And I'll read you a verse to that effect in a second. But look at Jonah 1, verses 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and this is what God said to Jonah. Arise, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. This city is just worse than Dallas, you know, or San Francisco. It's just out there, okay? And he says to Jonah, I'm telling you to go do this. And it would be like me if God spoke to me, and I think in my heart he did, said, Richard, go plant a church. These people will come, whatever. Go do this in uptown, downtown, make it a church for everybody, black, white, Hispanic, whatever. God tells me to do all that, arise and go. But look at verse 3. And what if I had done what Jonah did? This word gets you in more trouble either because you're on it or you're using it. Look at the first word in verse 3. I don't think it needs any more explanation than that. But. Yeah, I know God said to do that, but. Well, I know that's the right thing to do, but. I know I should tell that person I love him, but. I know I should say I'm sorry, but. But Jonah arose. He did what God said. God said, Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. But Jonah arose. He got up and did what? He ran. It says, and he arose to flee to Tarshish. He went exactly the opposite direction. Now, where have you gone? Where the heck are you today? Now, you say, well, I'm right here. I don't care where your body is. Your heart can be a million miles away. God could have told you 5, 10, 15 years ago, do this. And you say, one day, maybe. And you got up and took off and went the opposite direction. And the voice may have gotten more quiet, but he's never gone away. He doesn't stop talking to you. And you've run. And you're completely, and I don't have time to read this whole deal, guys, but I'm going to tell you something. He went as fast as he could. He went to Tarshish. He bought a ticket on a cruise. You know, he got on a ship. and took off on that ship. A storm broke out. He's down in the hull of the ship asleep. All hell's breaking loose on the deck. They're about to sink. And Jonah is sleeping through it, and the crew can't figure out. They think God is doing something. That's how they equate these storms. And they find him asleep and say, "Why aren't you at least praying to your God? You've got to have a God. We've all got these gods we pray to. Why aren't you praying to your God? Get up and pray." And they draw a lot, long story, but they find out Jonah is the reason this storm has broken out. And he finally says to him, "Look, we're all going to die unless you throw me overboard." And the second they threw Jonah overboard, which is unthinkable, the storm died down and the guys lived and sailed on. You know what happened to Jonah? He gets swallowed by this huge fish, 3 days in that fish. But because before that he disobeyed, he ran, he affects the lives of people everywhere. You cannot disobey in a vacuum. If you're running from God, you're doing the wrong thing, you're disobeying, you're affecting, like a kid would, the whole family. I promise you, some of you've got sisters, brothers, a mom or dad or somebody who is literally disobeying their parents or disobeying God, and it is creating havoc in a family, right? And it's not going away. They're not just out there by themselves doing their own thing. It's affecting everybody. You wake up, you go to sleep, you live with this, wondering, where is my sister, where is my brother, when is my dad ever going to come back around? It affects everything and everybody. Now, there is hope. Look at Jonah chapter 3. I've given you a paraphrase of everything that happened. You can go back and read that sometime. So Jonah's been worked over pretty good. Being swallowed by a fish would probably get my attention. Okay, almost dying on a ship is one thing, but that whole ordeal, there's a lot written there. Look what happens. God does not quit on you guys. Jonah 3, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." You know, that is some of the best news for some people they've ever heard. Because a lot of people, you know what they've been told? You screw it up, it's over. There's no second time. There's no second chance. There's no hope. You can't go home. God won't take you back. You can't be forgiven. You've sinned too long. You've gone too far. You'll never make it. And then out of nowhere, here you sit singing and listening to some guy read out of the Bible going, "You know what? Maybe there's hope. Maybe I didn't think I could make it." You know what the devil tells most people? You've gone too far. You've gone too far. You've done something you just can't shake. And out of nowhere, somewhere in your heart, the word of the Lord, God speaks to you for the second time. And look what happens then. What does he say? The same thing. "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Verse 3. "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh." He got up and went to Nineveh. "According to the word of the Lord." And then it goes in and describes Nineveh. I don't know what your deal is today. I don't know what you're fighting. It's amazing to do something like this, to be a part of a church like this, and to know people. Because I know what some of you are fighting. And I know that some of you have heard it for the second time. See, I can go around the room and tell you some of your stories. Out there gone just belligerently, I mean consciously said, "To you know where with you, God, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm out of here." And you went and you did your thing, and you tried your way, and it didn't work. But somewhere, somebody invited you to church, somebody called you on the phone, you got a note, a friend came by and said, "You know what? You can still come home." The second time, the third time, the fourth time. I want this to be a place for anybody, but especially for the people who hear it the second time. I talk to people every day, all week long, who have been out there, tried their own deal, and it doesn't work, and they don't think they can jump back in, or they were, and some of them don't want to. They wouldn't if they could. But they want it to work. They know something's missing. They know they're empty. Turn over to Matthew 6. Flip over to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6. All right, look what Jesus said here. Verse 9, "In this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Look at verse 10. What did he say? "Your kingdom come, your will be done." You know what we pray usually? "My kingdom come, my will be done. I'm building me a kingdom. I'm going to be the ruler over it. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to have all these subjects. I'm building a kingdom, and I want whatever my will is to be done. My way, not his. My kingdom, not his." And you know where that lands you? In a war with God, because it's either your kingdom or his. There's no middle ground. You think, "Well, I'm on a fence." There are no fences. You pick a lane, you're in one or the other. You're going one way or the other. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's part of the elementary things of prayer that Jesus left us. Let me read you this. You don't have to turn to it. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Let me tell you something, guys. There's churches all over the planet, and people stand up, oh, Lord this, and Lord that, and praise the Lord, and they're Lord and everything, but they may never end up in heaven. It's not enough just to say the words. There is a life that comes with His life in you. There is a change. You say, I've got to work to get into heaven. No, let me tell you something. If He's in you, it's going to work. Something's going to change in your life. It's not just about words. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. This is one of the most perplexing verses in the Bible to me. I'm about to read you. Hebrews 5. Turn to Hebrews 5. Keep going to the right. And if you've ever heard anybody talk about meditating on a scripture, I have run this through the hopper one phrase over and over and over. But look at verse 8. And this is the verse. Though he was a son, he is the Son of God. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, what in the world is up with that? Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And you say, well, man, I'm screwing my life up. I keep putting my hand on the skillet. God says, don't do it. I do it anyway. I get burned. When is this ever going to stop? He is going to let you keep suffering until you learn obedience. Now, the difference is this. I usually suffer as a result of disobedience. Jesus was doing the right thing, and he still suffered. In the area of intimacy with unmarried people, I'm going to use technical language here just to, okay? Let me tell you something. You take a man and a woman who have a relationship, anybody, and they know what the right thing to do is, and they're trying to do the right thing. You want to know what? Everything, every force available will come against them to do the wrong thing. And I've said this, and it's the most profound example of this I've ever found. Before you're married, it's like everything about you wants to do the wrong thing. And then once you're married, he attacks you from the other side and tries to get you what he was trying to do before you were married. He tries to talk you out of on the other side. How many couples struggle with this deal on both sides? Before they have this unbelievable struggle to do the wrong thing that feels so right, and then they have all these problems on the other side because they can't do the right thing because they just can't connect. He works both sides. You sit a couple down, and I've had these conversations with people on their own or a couple, and they're not married, and they know, forget all the Bible religious stuff, something inside them says, this is going to screw our relationship up if we get physically involved. And you can talk about it, you can argue about it, you can explain it, and it's just this unbelievable struggle. Now, if you say yes to the struggle and go through with it, you know what? You're going to suffer. And I can start right up here and go around the room and say, have you ever been in a relationship and done the wrong thing and suffered as a result? The relationship blew up and it was problems. I promise you, almost 90-something percent of the people in this room could say, yeah, we were doing fine and it got too physical and, man, it just screwed everything up. Okay, so do the right thing. It ought to be great. You know what? If you do the right thing, you'll suffer. Why? Because you'll have to say, not my will, but His be done. I'm going to tell me no and Him yes. You can sit down all you want with a drug addict, tell him it's the wrong thing, he can agree with you, but you know what? If a drug addict says no to those drugs, he's going to suffer. His body says, I want what you're telling me I can't have and I know I don't want, but I want it. You take an alcoholic and he says no to a drink, you know what? He's going to suffer. Because your body says, I want it. Turn over to another passage, man. You want something that a big gun said, Romans 7. I can't put it much better than this. Now, guys, this is the big time. Paul the apostle, if you think, what's his name, was the apostle. This is the real apostle. This is the apostle Paul. And this proves to me the Bible is real, because this stuff would never be included if somebody's trying to do a snow job on you. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Now listen to his struggle inside of him with this, and I want anybody in the room to tell me if you've ever felt this way. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, in my body, nothing good dwells. For to will, now you see he's talking about, I will it in my head. I'm thinking the right thing. I want to do the right thing. The thing I will to do is the right thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. I have the best of intentions. I really don't want to put my hand on the stove again, but I'm some kind of nut because every time I get near the stove, I put my hand on it again. I know better, but I do it anyway. Look at verse 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, now you got to think through this, and you may need to go back and read this, but it makes sense. You have to slow down. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, if you do something wrong, you say the devil made me do it, you can't say that, but you can say it's sin. And the sooner you call it what it is, guys, sin, the sooner you're going to have a way to deal with it. Nobody wants to talk about sin. Nobody wants to talk about the cross. We don't want to offend anybody and say that Jesus died and shed His blood and it's down so gory and all that. Let me tell you something. You don't have jack without Jesus and His blood and His death, burial, and resurrection. So you won't hear me backing off of that. That may not sound very colorful and sweet, but that's what the book says. 20 again. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law. Now this is huge. It's a law. It's like gravity. You jump off my building over here, you're going to hit the ground. It's a law. I find then a law that evil is present with me. Now this is Paul the Apostle saying, I have discovered that evil is present with me. God is in me, but evil is around me. It is present with me. The one who wills to do good, in other words, me, I have a desire to do the right thing, but evil seems to always be around me trying to get me to go the other way. Verse 22, and of all people he could say this, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Now see, if you're a Christian, there's the old guy you used to be and the new guy you are, the new woman you are. If you live like the old woman, the old man, you're going to do all that stuff. But if you let the new guy take over, you'll live a different life. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And look what he says, and you may have another word translation here for this. Oh, wretched man that I am. Do you ever just get sick and tired of living that way and feeling that way? Because the devil, I mean, you go back and forth, and the thing you don't want to do, that's what you do, and the thing you want to do, that's what you don't do, and you just get yanked back and forth, and finally say, I am sick of me. And you start the day, you go a week and you're fine, and then bam, you just get clobbered. And it just goes down the tubes. You go, man, I am such, I mean, the word here is wretch. I don't want to be a wretch, guys. That's a strong word. But you know what? That's exactly what I feel like. I get so tired of that. And I think Paul's saying, I get so tired of that. Now, is there any hope for it? Look at the next verse. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The answer is in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what? It ain't something, it's somebody. Your answer is not going to some place and getting some fix. Your answer is in a person. Because there's nobody that's ever lived or walked the planet who's ever said no to sin every time and always done what he was supposed to do and didn't do what he wasn't supposed to do. And that's Jesus. So if you got him, you got his life, if you got his power, you can overcome this law of sin that he talks about. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now guys, this isn't easy. Until the day you drop dead, you're going to struggle with this. But I am telling you, you're going to suffer either way. You say, but I don't want to. You're like a little kid. I'm like a little kid. I don't want to do what somebody else is telling me to do. I want my way now. Well, you're going to get your way, but guys, you may get what you want, but you will not want what you get. You say, yeah, but it's working out okay. I mean, we're not doing the right thing, but it's okay, and it's going to be all right. You know what? You're just postponing it. It's like buying furniture. You don't have to pay interest for a year. It's going to hit sooner or later. It may be zero interest today, but the payment book's coming. Oh, but God's grace, and He won't do anything bad to me. Guys, let me tell you something. You sow things, you reap things. You got some sin that's clobbering you. You can't get away from the last 5, 10, 15 years. In some ways, it'd be easier to just be in jail physically than to live every day with something that you can't get away from, you can't say no to. I am begging you. I am pleading with us. If Paul feels this way, I guarantee you I feel this way. I get tired of the struggle, but it's not going away, so you got to pick a lane every day and say, God, here we go again. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We lift you up. You're it, God. I can't do this without you. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I want to be such an obedient child, as tough as this is down here, that every time you say jump, I jump. I want your will to be done here on earth and in my life in the same way that in heaven. Do you know what happens when God gives a command in heaven? Do you think there are any angels anywhere in heaven standing around going, well, we'll get right to that. We'll get back to you. We're busy over here. I promise you one thing, guys. When God speaks in heaven, the whole place moves in milliseconds in obedience to the Father's command. And when we pray, that's what moves heaven. And things happen. You get to the place where you say, God, enough of screwing up, enough of my life. I want to get to the place where when you speak, I listen and I respond. And you say, put that down, and I put it down. And you say, pick it up and do it, and I do it. And where I live my life to the max because I'm listening to you, and nobody wants better for me than you. You say, but we love each other so much, we just want to be close to each other. Then get married. Yeah, but God couldn't possibly want to withhold something good from us like this. You're exactly right. He didn't withhold any good thing from his child in the right way. You say, well, I don't agree with it. Then keep trying it your way. If you can make it work, good luck. I haven't met anybody yet that it worked for. They really got down to it. Now, this isn't a lot of fun, but guys, this can make everything fun in the long haul. You're going to suffer either way, but I'd rather say no to me today and hear yes for the long haul than to live this way the rest of my life. And I know some of you guys are up against some heavy-duty stuff, and it's not any fun. It's not going to be fun either way, but it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing the wrong thing. So hang in there. Hang in there. Okay? And the ultimate thing that you can fight, and we'll close with this, is God comes along and says, give me your life. I've given you mine. And you say, no, God, I'm going to keep it a little longer. I got some plans. I think I can work it out on my own. He says, if you'll just trust me and you'll obey me, I'll show you what life is really about. Give me your life. Give me your heart. Let me run it. Let me drive it. Let me empower you. And nobody can do it for you. But it's the best decision you'll ever make. Don't disobey that one. That didn't cost you your life. That cost you forever. Don't tell him no.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there on the Talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
All right, let's pray. And our Father, I thank you so much for these moments that we share, again, the songs, the prayers, the scripture. And Father, I pray, though this is not the most pleasant thing maybe to hear or talk about, God, it's the thing that can change us forever. And for those who are really struggling and think, it's not worth it, I can't hold on, I'm not going to make it, I pray, Father, that you'd give them wisdom today, that you'd give them a new desire than the new man to do the right thing, to trust you, to obey you. God, forgive us if we ever tell people that if they give their life to you, it'll all be just easy and rich and healthy and no problem. God, that's not the promise. But it sure is better in the long run and even now. And from anybody today, God, who's heard this and maybe for the first time ever in a long time, they hear that voice in their heart and that need. They know they're lost. They know something's missing. They know they're just stumbling around trying to make it work. And they need to come home or go home for the first time. I pray they'd reach out with the hands of their heart and receive this awesome gift of eternal life that's been bought and paid for by Jesus when he died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead. to not only provide us forgiveness for the past and the future, but a home in heaven and a life between here and there. You're an awesome God. We thank you for loving us. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.